Hello, welcome to Morning Manna, August the 15th, 2021. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can continue our study today of your word. We're grateful for all that we've learned in the past, that we have been able to apply to our lives, and now we look forward to that which you will give us, so that we might grow in grace. We ask that you would continue to teach us, so that our hearts might be expanded and we might follow you more closely. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our subject today is confessing faults and forgiving one another. The title again, confessing faults and forgiving one another. Question: what has God promised to do when we confess our sins? 1 John 1 and verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How has it been made possible for sins to be forgiven? 1 John 2 verses 1 and 2 says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. To whom should sins be confessed and why? Psalm 51 and verse 4 says, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. And of course, you should also see Genesis chapter 39 and verse 9. What instruction is given concerning confession of faults? James 5 and verse 16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. And of course, that's James 5 and verse 16. Now, the Bible makes a distinction between a sin and a fault. We sin against God, for sin is the transgression of the law. That's 1 John 3 and verse 4. We trespass against one another. These offenses, while involving sin, are called faults and should be corrected by confession and forgiveness. The only remedy for either pointed out in the Word of God is heartfelt confession. One writer aptly says, confess your sins to God, who only can forgive them, and your faults to one another. If you have given offense to your friend or neighbor, you are to acknowledge your wrong, and it is to your friend or neighbor, and it is his duty freely to forgive you. Then you are to seek the forgiveness of God, because the brother you have wounded in the property of God is the property of God and is injuring him. You are sinned against his creator and redeemer. To confess one's faults is not an easy thing to do. In fact, it is one of the hardest lessons to learn, for it requires the grace of humility as well as that of sorrow and true repentance. It has been said that the four hardest words to pronounce in the English languages are, I made a mistake. Frederick the Great wrote to the Perusian Senate, I have just lost a battle, and it is my own fault. Concerning this, Goldsmith says, this confession shows more greatness than his victories. The confession should not only be complete, but it should be as broad and as public as was the offense. Private offenses should be confessed in private. Question: when we do wrong, what is the natural thing for us to do? Notice the natural thing is that we excuse it, or we seek to hide it, or we blame someone else for it. And recall to see Genesis chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. All right. After David's great sin had been pointed out to him, what did he say? 2 Samuel 12 and verse 13 says, I have sinned. I acknowledge my transgression, says Psalm 51 and verse 3. When David, in contrition of heart, confessed his sin, what was God's word to him by Nathan the prophet? 2 Samuel 12 and verse 13 says, "And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." Notice that the scripture is especially encouraging. God hates sin. He wants us likewise to hate it and shun it, because it invariably gets us into trouble, causes sorrow of heart, and in the end brings death. But when involved in it, as was David, as soon as it is acknowledged and sincerely confessed, that very moment it is forgiven. David said, "I have sinned." The immediate answer was returned, "The Lord also hath put away thy sin." So is it ever right to tell a brother of his faults? Matthew 18 and verse 15 says, "If thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." That's Matthew 18 and verse 15. And then Leviticus 19 and verse 17 says, "Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor, and not suffer sin upon him." Question: in what spirit should this kind of work be done? Galatians 6 and verse 1 says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." It is much easier to tell someone else of a brother's faults than it is to tell him of them himself. But this is not the Christian way to proceed. The first efforts should be made with the offender in person and alone. But it is easier even to tell a brother of his faults than it is to confess to him our own. This again, let it be noted, is the one very difficult lesson to learn, the one Christian duty difficult to perform. Only humility and the grace of God will enable one to do it. So when we pray, what does Christ tell us to do and why? Mark 11 and verse 25 says, "And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father is also in the heaven, and may forgive you your trespasses." If we do not forgive others, what will God not do? Notice this now. Mark chapter 11 and verse 26 says, "But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive you your trespasses." Question: what words of Joseph to his brethren show that he forgave them for selling him into Egypt? Genesis chapter 45 verses 5 through 8 says, "Now therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. So now, it was not you that sent me hither, but God." Question: what was Christ's reply to Peter's question as to the number of times we should forgive one another? Matthew 18, verses 21 and 22 says, "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till 7 times? Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until 7 times, but until 70 times 7. Notice, that is an unlimited number. We must pardon offenders and offenses against us, though ever so often done. We must forgive to the end. So what spirit did Jesus manifest towards those who nailed him to the cross? Luke 23 and verse 34 says, "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." How did Stephen manifest the same spirit towards those who stoned him. 1 Peter 4 and verse 8, or rather, let's read Acts 7, verses 59 and 60 first. And they stoned Peter, calling upon God, and he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. In the book Acts of the Apostles, chapter 10, the title of that chapter is The First Christian Martyr. Beginning at page 99 in paragraph 1, it says this, As Stephen stood face to face with his judges to answer to the charge of blasphemy, a holy radiance shone upon his countenance, and all that sat in the council looked steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Many who beheld this light trembled and veiled their faces, but the stubborn unbelief and prejudice of the rulers did not waver. When Stephen was questioned as to the truth of the charges against him, he began his defense in a clear, thrilling voice, which rang through the council hall. In words that held the assembly spellbound, he proceeded to rehearse the history of the chosen people of God. He showed a thorough knowledge of the Jewish economy and the spiritual interpretation of it, now made manifest through Christ. He repeated the words of Moses that foretold of the Messiah, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear. He made plain his own loyalty to God and to the Jewish faith, while he showed that the law in which the Jews trusted for salvation had not been able to save Israel from idolatry. He connected Jesus Christ with all the Jewish history. He referred to the building of the temple by Solomon and to the words of both Solomon and Isaiah. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? When Stephen reached this point, there was a tumult among the people. When he connected Christ with the prophecies and spoke as he did as of the temple, the priest, pretending to be horror-stricken, rent his clothes. To Stephen, this act was a signal that his voice would soon be silenced forever. He saw the resistance that met his words and knew that he was giving his last testimony, although in the midst of his sermon, he abruptly concluded it. Suddenly breaking away from the train of history that he was following, and turning upon his infuriated judges, he says, Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your father did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them, which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels, and have not kept it. At this, priests and rulers were beside themselves with anger. Acting more like beasts of prey than human beings, they rushed upon Stephen, gnashing their teeth. In the cruel faces about him, the prisoner read his fate, but he did not waver. For him, the fear of death was gone. For him, the enraged priest and the excited mob had no terror. The scene before him faded from his vision. To him, the gates of heaven were ajar, and looking in, he saw the glory of the courts of God and Christ, as if just risen from his throne, standing ready to sustain his servant. In words of triumph, Stephen exclaimed, Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. As he described the glorious scene upon which his eyes were gazing, it was more than his persecutors could endure. Stopping their ears, that they might not hear his words, and uttering loud cries, they rang furiously upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. No legal sentence had been passed upon Stephen, but the Roman authorities were bribed by large sums of money to make no investigation into the case. The martyrdom of Stephen made a deep impression upon all who witnessed it. The memory of the signet of God upon his face, his words, which touched the very soul of those who heard them, remained in the minds of the beholders and testified of the truth of that which he had proclaimed. His death was a sore trial to the church, but it resulted in the conviction of Saul, who could not efface from his memory the faith and constancy of the martyr and the glory that had rested on his countenance. At the scene of Stephen's trial and death, Saul had seemed to be imbued with a frenzied zeal. Afterward, he was angered by his own secret conviction that Stephen had been honored by God at the very time when he was dishonored by men. Saul continued to persecute the church of God, hunting them down, seizing them in their houses, and delivering them up to the priests and rulers for imprisonment and death. His zeal in carrying forward this persecution brought terror to the Christians at Jerusalem. The Roman authorities made no special effort to stay the cruel work and secretly aided the Jews in order to conciliate them and to secure their favor. After the death of Stephen, Saul was elected a member of the Sanhedrin Council in consideration of the part he had acted on that occasion. For a time, he was a mighty instrument in the hands of Satan to carry out his rebellion against the Son of God. But soon, this relentless persecutor was to be employed in building up the church that he was now tearing down. A mightier than Satan had chosen Saul to take the place of the martyred Stephen, to preach and suffer for his name, and to spread far and wide the tidings of salvation through his blood. Today, God is calling you to be his representative, calling you to stand on his side, calling you to share the truth that you have been privileged to know and learn, calling you to be strong and faithful and not be afraid, regardless of the persecution that is to come. God is indeed calling you today. What is going to be your answer? What is your response? How will you meet with your Savior? What will you say in response? God calls. Will you answer? In fact, will you answer, "Yes, Lord, I am willing"? Notice that there were only a few who have always been willing to serve. There has always been a majority who have always been afraid and in rebellion against the word of God. But today God is calling you. Will you be a part of the few? Or will you be a part of the majority? Where will you stand? How will you stand? Who will give you that which you need most? How will you accomplish all that is to be done? We look around ourselves today and we see the fulfillment of every single word that God has placed in his word. We see the fulfillment day by day, item by item, leading to that time of trouble when the people of God will be persecuted for righteousness' sake, when those who would take up the cross and follow Christ themselves will be persecuted. Will you be a part of that group? Will you be willing to take that which is of Christ and walk with it? Will you be willing to endure the persecution that he endured, knowing that very soon you will be blessed with a place in the kingdom? Today God is calling you, and he is calling me. What will our answer be? How will we stand? Where will we stand? Do we know what we believe? Do we know why we believe it? Do we know where to find it? And would we be able to stand in defense of that truth, regardless of the intimidation. Today, God is calling you. What is your response? We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you continue to give us an opportunity to follow you, to be obedient to you, to learn of you. We place ourselves in your care today, asking for the strength, the endurance, and the faith necessary for that which is to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been Morning Manna, August the 15th, 2021.